Well, today, portion of Scripture to point out our need to help one another, but it really is a follow-on to the Olivet Discourse and is a description of what's going to happen after Christ returns. And so there's a lot of information here that you may or may not have heard before, because many times these verses are taken out of context. Not that they don't apply to our lives now, but the proper context is that this is Christ judging the Gentile nations after His return, after the Battle of Armageddon, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehovah judges. He's going to separate the sheep, those who are going to be able to enter in as mortals into the millennial kingdom, separates them from the goats, those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire and eternal damnation. So, a lot here today, and we're starting a little late. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the continuity of the text, the context, because that's what keeps it all in perspective. We can go through and cherry-pick verses and literally make them say anything we want. But Father, we want Your Word to say what You desire. So we pray now, in the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You prepare our hearts to hear it as You would desire, that we will apply it to our lives, not just by hearing what it meant at the time or what it's going to mean at the end time, but what our application is to us who won't be here at the judgment of nations other than as a participant watching Christ judge. But we have a responsibility because we will face the judgment of the Bema Seat, and everything that we have done in the body of Christ will be judged there. Our works will be judged. And Father, may we not take that lightly. So Father, I pray that You open up Your Word today. Give us the understanding You desire us to have. May that be built up into knowledge. And with the wisdom that is the beginning of everything, the fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord, may we apply it all to our lives as You would lead, guide, enable, and empower us to do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've seen the kingdom of heaven, which is literally another name for the church, if you will, contains hypocrites. And in this regard, may we not fool ourselves, but instead be ready, watching, praying that we are counted worthy when Christ returns. Whenever He would return, whether it's at the rapture or our end time has come when we least expect it. May we always be praying, watching, and ready for His return. Hence, we cannot afford to be indifferent. Indifferent towards Jesus, like the unfaithful servants were. Or unfaithful as far as not looking forward to His return. Because that's how we keep our purity. How we stay abiding in Christ. Anxiously waiting for the bridegroom to come for His bride. So may we not be indifferent towards Jesus and His soon return. And I term this surrender. We can't afford to be indifferent towards the Holy Spirit, who makes us ready for the return of the bridegroom, as we are constantly refilled with His oil. And how is that done? Through faith. We can't afford to be indifferent towards the resources God gives us, as we looked at last week, the talents. But we're to invest all that He has given us and all that we are into furthering His kingdom and remain fruitful. This is appropriation. So, we see here that we have, essentially, the definition of abiding in Christ. What is that? We surrender to Christ, we move forward in faith, and we use the resources that are appropriated to us for His purposes, for His glory, for the furthering of His kingdom. That's what He desires us to do, because we are ambassadors for Christ. We also, something that Joe pointed out to me last week, that talent was a large measure. You know, we talked about a talent being a measure, and to me it was like a measure of faith that's given to us. You give one talent would be a measure of faith, two talents would be a larger measure of faith, so you do more. Five talents would be even more of a larger measure of faith. But Joe pointed out a very good reference as far as that measure is concerned. Even one talent was a large sum, a large quantity of resources that are appropriated to us as God's children. So don't poo-poo, so to speak, having one talent. And often we start with one And then God's going to multiply and give to us. As we are faithful in the small things, He gives us more. So I just wanted to point that out. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I only have one talent. One talent is, in terms of gold, it'd be like $3 million. Unlike the minas, which was coinage, it was a set sum, this measure is really based upon whatever God has appropriated to you for you to use, because the measure of faith that you have and just how productive that He knows you can be. Amen? So may we use it fully. And then He will give us more as we are faithful. All right, so anyway, I wanted to point that out. So a talent, and I like to look at talent as God-given talents. Because where do they come from? Skills and abilities. Yes, we will learn how to do certain skills, and He's given us the ability to learn, but He's given us also the personality and the attributes in the way He's made us to be better at certain things than other things. Some people are singers. Some people are not, like myself, right? Some people are carpenters, and some people are not, like myself. Some people are word workers, like me, instead of wood workers. But that's how God has made us. But we're to use those talents as He would desire, because that's when we're going to be productive. If I was trying to become a cabinet maker, I could spend all my time, and you know what? At the end of my life, I might be able to make a moderately good cabinet. But you know, if I continue word working, which is what God has given me to do, then I'm glorifying God because I'm investing what He's given me for His purposes, for His pleasure, and for the furthering of His kingdom. So may we not get out of what we're to do because, oh, well, I'd like to be able to do that. Well, there's a lot of things I'd love to be able to do, but we need to stick within the parameters that He's given us, that talent, that measure of talent that He's given us. And of course, part of that is spiritual gifting. It'll go along with that calling, along with those God-given talents, as well as resources, whether it's financial or physical. All right, so today we're going on and we're going to explore now what happens at the judgment of Gentile nations as Jesus now gives His disciples a final wrap-up up there at the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, as it's called, with regards to His end-time prophecies. And He's going to describe what happens after He comes the second time, after His victory is complete at the Battle of Armageddon. As the remnant of Israel had called out to Him and He returned, the King of Kings was shown in all His glory and His victory was complete. Now we're going to see judgment takes place. The judgment of all the people that are alive after the Great Tribulation. And there will be billions of people still alive after that. Another thing I want to point out as we read this, though, is this isn't a parable. This is not a parable, so even though He talks about separating the sheep and the goats out of the Gentile nations, it is an actual event that's going to happen. It's not something to learn from per se, like a spiritual lesson as a story, but it's literally a description of an event. And He uses sheep as a euphemism and goats as a euphemism or a metaphor, and we'll see why later. All right, so let's go ahead and read Matthew 25:31-46. Keeping in mind this is an actual event that's going to take place. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Very powerful description of what's going to happen as far as the judgment of nations. And again, these are the ones who are mortals who are left alive after the great tribulation. Again, this isn't a parable. It's Christ describing how he'll come in his glory and he's going to sit on his throne and reign for 1,000 years. Literally a millennial rule on earth as it was always intended to be. The fall of Adam put it on hold. Now Christ is going to return and the rightful king is going to reign and rule because we see Satan has been thwarted and taken out of the way for 1,000 years. So he's coming. He's establishing his millennial kingdom. But in order to do that, he must first judge the nations so that those mortals that are to enter in can pass under the rod. Now, passing under the rod was a term used by shepherds. And what they would do is the sheep would come into the sheepfold. He would hold the rod, and as they passed under, he could look at their skin or the things that were under the wool, anything that was hidden that would become apparent. Because if there's parasites or infections, he didn't want the other sheep to get it. So it's called passing under the rod or judgment, so to speak. So we see here a picture of passing under the rod for these people who are going to enter in. They've survived the great tribulation. So here's people who have went through all this, have survived the great tribulation. And then many of them, I'd say probably the vast majority of them, are going to end up then being cast into everlasting punishment. But there will be a remnant, so to speak, of those who served God and helped his people during the great tribulation. Yes, God is going to have his own helps ministry during the great tribulation. And these are the people who are going to be doing that. And we're going to look at how all that unfolds. But there's two things that these people are going to be judged on. Again, it calls it the judgment of nations. But again, these people are judged as individuals as they come out of the nations. They're not judged like the United States as a whole. Oh, well, because I belong to the United States, they helped Israel, therefore I'm safe. If I'm alive and I'm in the United States, I'm going to enter in. No, we as a nation will be judged as individuals. Did we individually help Israel during the great tribulation is what this is talking about. So individuals will be judged, and they'll be judged on two key elements. First and foremost, did they take the mark of the beast? That's an automatic disqualifier. We're going to look at why here in a few minutes. Secondly, on how did they treat his brethren? As those who bless Abraham's spiritual children, the spiritual Israel, if you will, are blessed. Just as what was started in Genesis is going to be finished in Revelation. Those who bless Abraham and his nation, us being part of that spiritual nation, will be blessed. Those who curse Abraham and his nation will be cursed. And so we see a picture of this, how it's going to close at that time. And we see then the sheep are saved. But we're going to see that's a limited saving. It's going to be not as in salvation, but as in deliverance into the millennial kingdom where they can have eternal life as their faith is proven, as they will now be under the good shepherd, just like as we're under the good shepherd now. We will have proven our faith. We will have been raptured. We will be in heaven. We come back with Christ. We have proven our faith. Well, these people will have to prove their faith, and it's going to be done over 1,000 years. Under the righteous rule of the King of Kings. And they will enter into that lordship of the Good Shepherd as they pass under the rod. And this is another demonstration of God's grace and how he wants none to perish. Here's another opportunity for people. Even during the great tribulation, even if they're not martyred for their faith, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh that we're going to look at, if they will bow, repent, and serve God at that time, they will not participate in the first resurrection, but they can enter into the millennial kingdom and into his shepherding for 1,000 years. and then on into eternal life as they would prove their faith in Christ. So, he wants none to perish. But those who took the mark of the beast or stood by as the brethren suffered are cursed. And by then, I want to point out, every knee has bowed and every tongue has confessed, because as we look at verse 37 and 44, they both, the sheep and the goats, identify Jesus as what? Lord, Kurios, supreme authority. So every knee has bowed and every tongue has confessed. So there's no doubt that these people have confessed Christ is Lord now. But that's not enough if you're a goat, because it's too late, so to speak. But for those sheep, they would have had their hearts already prepared and had been serving. So in a sense, they had already committed their life to God in the appropriate way for them to move into the millennial kingdom. Thing we need to keep in mind as we're looking at this, and instead of saying, oh, well, we won't have to worry about that, is, you know what? We have to worry about it as far as, in a sense, worry about it from the standpoint, we don't want to be indifferent. We don't want to be indifferent towards the needy. We don't want to be indifferent towards the lost, because our judgment will come at the bema seat of Christ. And we cannot afford to waste our time, money, and resources, but we're to serve God in the way He intended. Because this is an example of how people are judged at the end times. Well, guess what? It's a picture of how we're going to be judged at the bema seat. Not that we will lose our salvation, but our works will be judged as hay, wood, and stubble, or are they as precious jewels and gold and invested for His glory and purposes? So this is a real picture of how our judgment will be at the bema seat. So may we invest in the needy. May we invest in furthering His kingdom and however He leads and guides us. And always, it's not to be done by guilt. It's to be done by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So many times people want to try to, oh, I feel like I should do it. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. What does the Lord tell you to do? Because feelings, emotions often distract us and can hinder us. It's not a matter of feelings. It's what's the Lord told you, and then what commitment do you have as far as furthering that by surrendering through faith and then using the appropriations that He's given. All right, pressing on. Verses 31 through 34, verse by verse. The Son of Man comes in His glory. So we now hear Jesus give the wrap-up of the Olivet Discourse, and the final preparation being done to establish His kingdom here on earth. And He will have mortal subjects, nations that will serve Him, nations that will serve Israel, and nations who we will be administrators over. There are nations within the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The Word says so. In fact, if we look at Zechariah 14:16, you don't have to turn there, but it says every year, the Gentile nations will come to Jerusalem and worship their king. Gentile nations will come and worship Him. Zechariah 14:16, and it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall come up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There is going to be a temple, and there are still going to be Jewish feasts and holidays that are going to be celebrated. Now, why the Feast of Tabernacles? I don't know. Let's see what it is. This festival was observed on the 15th day of the 7th month to commemorate the wandering of Israel in the wilderness. I would say everybody who is now in the millennial kingdom spent their time in the wilderness, huh? I would say it would be a good indicator that this is to celebrate the time that they had all come out of the wilderness. The features of this celebration include a holy assembly on the 1st and the 8th day, and the offering of many animal sacrifices. Well, my heart leads me to believe that they'll be celebrating that one sacrifice, Christ, as all these animals had pointed to, the one atoning sacrifice that was going to be important. And so why would they come every year? To celebrate that one atoning sacrifice. Israelites were also commanded to live in booths made of palm and willow trees during the festival to commemorate the period of wilderness wandering, when they lived in temporary shelters. This feast is also known as the Feast of Booths. This is also the feast, and I think this is the most important part as far as us to understand. This is also the feast where Jesus proclaimed, if anyone is thirsty, come to Him and drink. As it says in John 7:37 through 38, on the last day that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So what a picture of people coming every year to celebrate, and they're being filled with that Holy Spirit, that living water. Now, what other significance that this feast is going to have in that time? The Bible is silent, so I'll be silent. But the bottom line is, there's going to be a temple, there's going to be Jewish feasts and holidays, and you know what? We're all going to participate in, because it is going to be as God desired Israel to live even after the fall. They had desired them to be an example, to share the good news of the coming Messiah, to live as an example of a godly nation. Guess what? Under the righteous reign of their true king, they will be that godly nation. He will rule in righteousness, and they will be that example. And guess who's going to be there with them? We're going to be there helping them as kings and priests, helping them along the way, both Israel as well as these other mortals. Remember, the remnant of Israel is also mortal, right, as they're going through this thousand-year reign. We'll be there helping them along the way, encouraging them, instructing them, administering God's kingdom throughout all the nations. When the Son of Man, verse 31, comes in His glory, He shall sit on His throne of glory. This is the throne of David. Let's turn to Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. The throne of David and His kingdom shall be established forever. We read this a lot at Christmas time. But now here it's applied at the millennial rule. So you have the beginning and the end, so to speak. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We often, at Christmas time, stop at how He's the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, but it also talks about how He's going to establish His millennial kingdom accompanied by His holy angels. And remember, angels is another word for messengers. And I believe that He's talking about us as His messengers. And the reason I believe it's us and not like angels that we would think of angels is because He refers to the least of these, my brethren. So it talks about His holy angels accompanying Him, and then He's judging these nations, and yet He's referring to the people or the beings who are with Him. And He says, these, the least of these, my brethren. So this would make me believe that He's talking about His holy messengers. Who were His holy messengers? We are. What did we share but the good news of Jesus Christ? We also know there's multiple verses in the Bible where it says that we will come back with Him at His return. So, pray about it. Take it for what it's worth. But this is a reference to those who are with Him. And then He refers to those who are with Him as the least of these, my brethren. So, pray about it and go from there. But what's He doing? He begins, just as it talked about in Isaiah 9:7. He's beginning to order His kingdom. He's beginning to establish it with judgment and justice. And how does He begin it? With judging the Gentile nations. So we see here this unfolding now. The King of Kings comes in His glory, sets on the throne of David, His kingdom, because the throne of David being that was the Davidic covenant, that through His lineage the Messiah would come and reign and rule. So in a sense it was David's throne, but we know that's Christ's rightful place, to reign and rule forever through the thousand year and then on into the new heaven and the new earth. Amen. Verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd, the good shepherd. He divides the people as individuals, and again, not as nations. His sheep from the goats. As He'll set the sheep on His right hand, which are the righteous ones, because it says the righteous will answer, right? The righteous one. What does righteous mean? Right standing with God. So they have a right standing with God to the effect that they can enter into the kingdom. Not that they have glorified bodies and participated in the first resurrection, which we're going to look at here in just a minute, but they are able to enter in as mortals, right standing with God, to the level that they're able to enter into the millennial kingdom. So they're the righteous ones in that sense. And then we have the goats on the left, or by default, they would be the unrighteous, right? Verse 33. I want to make something clear. This isn't the great white throne judgment. Okay? Two different judgments here. And I'm going to explain why. This is from Guzik. I like what he said, so I'm going to call it my own. And I know it's from the Holy Spirit, so it can't be a copyrighted. It happened at a different time. The great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, 11 through 15 clearly happens after the thousand-year reign of Christ. The great white throne judgment, as you read through Revelation, clearly happens after the millennial rule, which we're just starting here. The judgment of nations happens immediately after the glorious return of Jesus and after his victory at Armageddon, as described in the verses we've just read. It happens at a different place. The great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 happens in heaven. The judgment of nations happens on earth at the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehovah judges. You ever have jumping Jehoshaphat? Well, that's saying God's going to judge you. Jumping Jehoshaphat means that's raining down judgment. So we have Jehovah judges is what Jehoshaphat means. And these are people who are alive and are from different nations when Christ returns, who he has gathered together. It happens to a different group of people. The great white throne judgment of Revelation 20 is all the unredeemed dead people. As Hades and death gives up their dead at the great white throne judgment. I know this is a lot, but the bottom line is, if you can't follow all that, just remember it's not the great white throne judgment. This is a separate judgment. It's the judgment of nations, not the judgment of the unredeemed. These Gentiles are judged, first and foremost, on if they took the mark of the beast. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to Revelation 14, 9 through 11 and see what it says about the people who took the mark of the beast and why they can't come in. Revelation 14, 9 through 11. Then the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. How long does it last? There's no purgatory here. It's forever and ever. Amen. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So the bottom line is definitely a goat if they took the mark of the beast. Right off the bat, you got the mark of the beast, well, that makes it easy. They get separated. Then, the second thing that's looked at is how they treated, first and foremost, the remnant of Israel. Now, we got to remember that when the woman, Israel, ran out into the wilderness and Satan was thwarted after chasing her, you know, was thwarted from capturing her, remember, he turned and went after all the saints that had a testimony for Christ. Well, he also went after the remnant of Israel that was scattered all over the nation. The Antichrist, driven and led by Satan, is going to be coming after all those who he knows belongs to Christ. The remnant of Israel, the saints who are holding on to their testimony. And that's why there's going to be so many more saints martyred in the second half of the Great Tribulation. Yeah, the first half there was a bunch of them martyred by the ecumenical church, the false church. But then that second half, I mean, it's going to really pile up, so to speak. And remember, the tribulation saints are those who we qualify, if you will, or the word qualifies it as those who have been beheaded for their faith, then participate in the first resurrection. So, how did they treat the remnant of Israel, these people in the nations? And then how did they treat the tribulation saints? Because we see that literally as he goes through, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't care for me, you didn't visit me in prison. These are all the things that really are describing what the tribulation saints and the remnant of Israel was going through during the Great Tribulation. Why is Jesus saying that? Because His people were going through that. His brethren were going through it. And these people who helped Him will be rewarded. Those who didn't get their just punishment. Jesus calls them My brethren in verse 40. All those who come to faith in Him. Spiritual Israel. And remember, when Israel called out, the remnant of Israel called out, they called out in faith, and only then did He return. So they too were spiritual Israel, as the tribulation saints are spiritual Israel, because they all are saved by faith. Grace through faith. In this case, though, it's by recognizing who Christ was, and they're saved by that faith as they recognize it, and the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them any longer, nor is it the disposition of grace, because that period has passed. But here they have this opportunity to be the remnant of Israel and to come into the millennial kingdom, or even for them to die for their faith and to be beheaded, as Christ would call them to be, a tribulation saint. So the point is, it's spiritual Israel. And these are what these people are going to be judged on. How did they care for Christ's brethren? And again, if you didn't get all that, it's just, how did you care for the brethren that you had the opportunity to care for? And again, nobody's set up for failure. He's not going to say, oh, if you weren't given an opportunity to care for somebody, He's not going to judge you for that. But if you've been given, if they had been given an opportunity to care for someone and then committed, so to speak, the sin of omission, this is what they're going to be looking at, or what Christ is going to be looking at. All right. The King of Kings will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father. Notice of My Father. He's not the bride of Christ. It's not blessed by Christ, but it's blessed by His Father, because His Father had prepared a kingdom for His Son to rule and reign over. There was going to have to be people in it. Live people, mortal people. Another flock for Him to reign and rule over for 1,000 years. So blessed are they by His Father. And they will inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Verse 34. My Father has blessed you by calling you to enter into My kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years is a synopsis of basically what it's saying there. Blessed are you because you've been called to enter in because of what you have done. Done in faith. And this has been planned since the creation of the world. That's what foundations mean. Since the world was created, this plan was in place. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, this plan was in place. So there was no surprise that there was the fall. This was all in place. As this will be required to fulfill God's promises to Israel, God's promises to all His saints, God's promises to Christ Himself to have a kingdom for 1,000 years, as there must be nations for Christ to reign and rule over. And in that kingdom, mortals will grow and prosper under Christ's righteous rule, as it was meant to be. And the nation of Israel will serve then as that example they were always intended to be. And those who participated in the first resurrection will have their inheritance fulfilled too in this, as they will have nations to reign and rule over and to administer on Christ's behalf, serving as God, or as Christ had planned, as the Father had planned. So it all ties it all up into a neat package, so to speak. This is all happening for a reason. Just like the Great Tribulation, tribulation happened for a reason. Well, so does this millennial rule happen for a reason. To fulfill all of God's promises. For His name's sake, not for ours. For His name's sake. God is faithful. In every detail. There's not one detail that He's not faithful in. And so this just further proves that. And you will be My sheep. These judged righteous for what they had done for His brethren. As the Good Shepherd prepares you for the eternal kingdom. You know, our time was only a short time. You know, 70 years of vapor. We're prepared for the kingdom. These folks are going to take 1,000 years. I don't want to say they're slow learners, but just kidding. Anyway, they're going to be going through with the same kind of things that we're going through, only they're not going to have Satan tempting them, right? They're not going to have Satan tempt them. They're still going to have the flesh, but they're not going to have Satan, because Satan's going to be bound 1,000 years. We just read how Satan was bound 1,000 years. So they're not going to have Satan always trying to trip them up and stumble them. They're still going to have their fleshly desires, because they don't have glorified bodies. They're still mortal. But you take out Satan, I mean, that's a big chunk of the things that would tempt us to fall away. So they're going to live for 1,000 years under the righteous rule of Christ. And He's going to be their good shepherd. And He's going to prepare them for the eternal kingdom and on into eternal life. So, a lot going on there. Verses 35 through 40. The sheep enter into the millennial kingdom. Verses 35 through 36. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. I believe, again, what Jesus is describing here is that these people responded to the pouring out of His Holy Spirit upon them. And God was able to use them then for His purposes during the Great Tribulation. And in this great time of need, His people, the tribulation saints and the remnant of Israel, needed help to get through that. And He used these people. Were they tribulation saints? No. There's a difference. They were not beheaded. Therefore, they don't have a glorified body. They weren't taken up to heaven and joining us in heaven as we're waiting for all this to unfold. And let's look at the first resurrection. Let's look at Revelation 20, 1 through 6. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6, as it talks about the first resurrection and how blessed are those who participate in the first resurrection, but it also gives us some details about Satan and how he's bound and some of the things I already touched on. This is where it's identified in the Word. So verse 20, 1 through 6, Revelation. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So as Christ won the victory at Armageddon, we know that the false prophet and the Antichrist were immediately thrown into the lake of fire. But now what happens to Satan? He's bound for 1,000 years. You say, well, why is he bound for 1,000 years? We're going to find out later. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. All right, so keep that in your pocket. We're going to see why later. Now, moving on. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received His mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the martyrs. These are the tribulation saints. Why? Because they were beheaded for their faith. They died. They didn't accept the grace that was given to them to begin with, so they missed out on the rapture. But now they're given another opportunity to die for their faith, to accept the faith poured out on them in the Spirit. And they would believe unto death. And they would be recognized for that. They're a different group that's in heaven. They're not the church. They're the martyred saints, a great multitude of all nations, as we've read, as we went through our end time study in Mark. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So blessed is he who participates in the first resurrection. What's a resurrection? Resurrection means that we are immediately changed and given a glorified body. So for us, it's at the rapture in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. If we're alive, we're going to be changed in an instant. If we were dead and believed in Christ, then our bodies are going to be raised at that time. The dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive will be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. That catching up moment, the snatching away of the bride. That's what we've been talking about for the last, 5 months? 5 weeks anyway, right? Now there's another group that's going to get their glorified bodies. the tribulation saints. They are the last group that literally take part in a resurrection. What do they mean by resurrection? Like being raptured, getting glorified bodies. So, they are the last group. Who all participates in this first resurrection? We have the first fruits, Christ, and the Old Testament saints. We know that when He died, was buried in the tomb, that He descended down into Hades, and that on the train of His robe, at Abraham's bosom, He set captivity captive. In other words, on the train of His robe, He led the saints, the Old Testament saints who believed in the coming Messiah. He led them out of Abraham's bosom, which is that safe side of hell, safe side of Hades. If you read Luke chapter 16, there was two sides with a great chasm. It talks about in Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man. On one side was hell and torment, and on the other side was Abraham's bosom, which was called paradise. On the train of His robe, He took the people who were in paradise, the faithful, the Old Testament saints, and took them to heaven. But Christ wasn't the only one that was resurrected with a body, because as you go to Matthew 27:53, it talks about how the Old Testament saints walked around Jerusalem. Josephus, thank you, yeah. I started saying Jehoshaphat, and I knew that one right. Josephus, the historian, talks about how there were thousands of these saints, the chief priests, and that would talk to Him and ask Him questions, like Samuel. People with glorified bodies. These were resurrected people. So we know that they've partaken in the first resurrection. Who else partakes in the first resurrection? The church at the rapture. Whether you're dead and you're raised at the rapture, or you're alive and you're instantly changed, you participate in the first resurrection. What's the last group, or who's the last group that participates in it? The martyred saints. As soon as they die, they get their glorified bodies and join us there in heaven. That's what it means by a first resurrection. What's it mean about the second death has no power over them? Well, remember, the great white throne judgment, it takes the dead, the unredeemed dead, resurrects them, so to speak, so they can stand judgment at the great white throne judgment, and then they're thrown into eternal death. Eternal damnation and eternal death mean the same thing. Fire, lake of fire forever and ever. So those who participate in the first resurrection, the second death has no hold on us because we live forever. Amen. These bodies may have died. Maybe not if it's in the rapture. Well, that body would have went away anyway. That's kind of how I'm hoping to go. You know? Amen. Pray for me. I'll pray for you guys too. I do. But that's what we're talking about here as far as the difference between the martyred saints and the first resurrection and what's happening with Satan. Because all this here is all part of that big picture of what's unfolding here as far as the judgment of nations is concerned. Okay, pressing on. They are those, again, that did not take the mark of the beast, these sheep, but turned from the Antichrist. Apparently had the faith, needed to call upon the Lord, and be saved in this limited manner. Saved in this limited manner, because we're going to see the word saved that's used is not as in salvation, but means saved or delivered physically and kept safe so that they could enter in. And we're going to look at that here in just a minute. And they were saved in this limited manner and empowered. They couldn't be enabled because they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but they could have the power of the Holy Spirit come upon them as it's poured out. And they were empowered to help the needy, as God would empower them to do, as they had become His help's ministry during this great tribulation period. Because God wants none to perish, including the remnant of Israel. Now, we say, well, the tribulation saints died, they perished. No, they didn't. They went on to eternal life. Amen. They did what was necessary for them to be resurrected in the first resurrection. So they went on to eternal life. So let's look how all this unfolds. Let's read Joel 2:28-3:3, because it's all prophesied in the Word. If we'll just search out the Scriptures. Joel 2:28-3:3. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now, what I want to do is just take a pause here for a minute. Afterwards. What's happened before Joel 2:28? Joel 2:28 is right at the coming of, during the last half of the Great Tribulation. But what had happened before that is that in Ezekiel 37, Israel was brought back as a nation. It's called dry bones. They were a nation, but they were not believing. It's what Israel is today. 15%, they say, is only really truly believing Jews. Then in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have the Gog and Magog invasion. And during the Gog and Magog invasion, which is essentially Iran and Russia invade Israel, and essentially shows a picture of a nuclear war. But God comes in and saves, delivers Israel from that. And then he says, I know then they will see me as their Lord, and I will pour out my spirit on Israel. So Ezekiel 38 and 39 has happened. Ezekiel 40 then talks about the rebuilding of the temple. So that's why Ezekiel 37, 38, 39, and all the rest of Ezekiel have to happen before the treaty is made, or right at when the peace treaty is being made by the Antichrist. Because what does the Antichrist do? He makes a peace treaty so that they can have the rebuilding of the temple. So it would appear to be that after this nuclear war, and God has saved Israel, then this peace treaty comes along and they make this temple. And all through 40, through the rest of Ezekiel, it talks about what's in that temple. All right, and this is going to be the temple that Christ comes back and reigns and rules from. After it's cleansed, of course. All right. So now, I say all that because it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards. All right, after he's poured out the Spirit on Israel, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not just Israel, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Remember, that's the signs of the coming of Christ at the end times, the day of the Lord. Behold, and fire and pillars of smoke, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's when he came back at Armageddon, metered out that form of judgment. We talked about that as being a form of judgment as well, when all those gathered against him as an army. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is in King James Version, if they don't use the word saved, they use delivered. Big difference. It's not as in salvation. It says in delivered as in kept safe. In the Mount of Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. This is where we got the valley of Jehoshaphat and where, you know, the judgment of nations. And why is he doing it? On account of my people, my heritage, Israel. Now again, his heritage is spiritual Israel, not the fleshly Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They've cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. And you can go on and talk about how they're so evil and all that stuff and what they did and why they're being judged. But the bottom line is this is where it's spelled out. So the Holy Spirit has now been poured out on all flesh. And all who call upon his name are delivered, safe. Now again, I just want to make a point here, and for you note takers, saved here, as I said, is delivered, which is the Hebrew word malat. And it's used here in Joel as they are physically delivered or kept safe. It's not saved as in salvation, because that Hebrew word is yasha. And it's used for eternal life and everlasting salvation as applied in Isaiah 45:17. So if you want to look at those two usages of saved, look at the difference between Joel 2:29 or whatever it was and Isaiah 45:17. You'll see it talks about they are saved unto everlasting life. Different words, two different Hebrew words. My point is, and the reason I'm going into all this, is that by them entering into the millennial kingdom doesn't mean that they have eternal life at that point. What it means, they are coming under the good shepherd's, well, his lordship. Under his lordship. And then, as they go through that, their name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just as ours, because we were what? Under the good shepherd's lordship. That's the only way you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. is if you are under the lordship of Christ. They're going to be under it for 1,000 years. They're going to live that long? Well, apparently. If not, he's got some way to handle that. I don't know. His ways are higher than mine, right? Because I sure never would have come up with a plan like this. Look how gracious he is. What a loving God he is. Therefore, it's not saved as in salvation. But in Joel, these are not the ones who are martyred for their faith. And so they don't participate in the first resurrection. But they do participate in the judgment of nations. And they enter into the millennial kingdom. And they are delivered into the righteous rule of Christ as mortals. And where they can grow, multiply, and prosper under His lordship. And all throughout Isaiah and all throughout other prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, talks about how Israel will flourish and how they will multiply, fruitful as a nation and children. And I mean, it'll just be billions of people by the time this 1,000 years is over. Going to be a lot of people joining us later in the new heaven and the new earth that weren't with us at the rapture or when we return at the Battle of Armageddon. So there's going to be a lot of new faces there. They're going to be under His lordship without Satan, and they're going to receive eternal life just like the remnant of Israel, but they first must be tested. And what I mean by receiving eternal life, what's going to happen is Satan, having been bound during this time for 1,000 years, at the end of that 1,000 years, he is released. Say, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because everybody has to make a choice. Everybody has to choose Christ. Here they never had. These children that were born to these mortals during that 1,000 years, maybe it's 300 years in, they've been born. They don't even know who Satan is. They don't know anything except the lordship of Jesus Christ. Everybody has to make a choice. You can't just be neutral and say, oh, I'm going to heaven. You have to choose Christ. Satan is going to be released after 1,000 years, and they're going to be tested. And there's going to be many, many, many of them rebel, and they're going to be cast into the everlasting fire. But those who are tested and their faith is proven will then inherit eternal life and the eternal kingdom, just as the remnant of the Jews will inherit the eternal kingdom, as we will, the new heaven and the new earth then comes. And this is all in Revelation 20, verse 7 through Revelation 21 through 27, if you want to read it. Okay? Lots of stuff there. Getting back to Matthew. Then the righteous, in God's sight, will ask, verses 37 through 39, when did we do all these things for you? We were merely helping people. This is kind of what I'm thinking they're saying. You know, we were merely helping people who came our way. And Jesus answered, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, these are the holy angels, I think, that are with him, because these are who are with him, my brethren, you did it for me. Verse 40. And this is our takeaway from this lesson today. As His Word has said all along, we are to abide in Christ, we're to abide in His love, we're to abide in His Word. And if we do so, we will not neglect those who are truly needy. It isn't those who are trying to use us. Although, hey, if the Lord tells us to give to somebody, even though if we feel we're being used, if the Lord leads us to do it, we do it in faith and let Him deal with how they use the money or whatever it is. And we will follow Christ's heart and will help them, just as the book of James points out. Faith without deeds is dead. So because we are saved, we will be helping people. We will be doing good works. Not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved. And that's how we show others the love of Christ. And we're able to share the good news of Jesus with them. If they already belong to Christ, Jesus states, it's as if we're doing it to Him. Even if it's something as simple as a cold cup of water given to His people, as He identified in Matthew 10:42, even a cup of cold water given to one in the name of a disciple, we will surely not lose our reward. So now, in closing, the goats enter into eternal damnation. Then Jesus will say on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed. Verse 41, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now this is something to point out. Hell and Hades, which is the temporary holding place for the unredeemed, a place for punishment, until the white throne judgment takes place, and the lake of fire, which is the eternal place of damnation, were never intended for mankind. That's what it says there. They're never intended for mankind. But if people do not choose Christ and do God's will, they essentially crawl over the crucified Christ and crawl into where their Lord is to reside. As people only go there because they willingly cast their lot with the devil, with Satan and his angels. So they literally then go join where their Lord lives. And this is going to be an eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. And if you are your own Lord, that's the same Lord, Satan. For I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Verses 42 through 43. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me. A picture of all the suffering Christ's brethren went through. And the goats, the unrighteous, will answer and say, when did we not minister to you? If I knew it was you, I'd have done differently, so to speak. Certainly, yeah. Well, that's no defense. Verse 44. And the Lord will answer, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of my brethren, the least of my brethren, verse 45, you did not do it to me. Therefore, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, face the great white throne judgment, and then reside forever with their Lord, the devil and his minions, where they belong. Because why? Because they were goats all along. Goats can't be herded. They do their own things. You don't herd a flock of goats. Sheep are herded. Goats kind of do their own thing. They eat rubbish and weeds and all the things that aren't good for the good shepherd sheep. And in the darkness of night, they all press their bodies together in mass because they don't have thick coats. All they have is literally their skin with a little thin coat. And they share the comfort of their flesh that they can give to one another. And that's a picture of what goats do. They press together in their flesh and they think there's great security in masses as they press their flesh together and all do the same thing, going to hell in a handbasket, spiritually speaking. As they have no God-given covering. They have no wool. They have no white linen to clothe them that's been cleansed by the blood of Christ, spiritually speaking. So they were goats all along. And if I got your goat on this one, pray, repent, and rejoice in the Lord. But the sheep here, as I said, are shown passing under the rod of the good shepherd. And this represents him inspecting them for the parasites, infections that could taint the others before they enter into his sheepfold. His sheepfold is now the millennial kingdom. And as the righteous ones under Christ's lordship, they will go into eternal life by the grace of God as they prove their faith through that 1,000-year rule of Christ. Amen. Look how gracious God is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, we adore you, we praise you. We thank you for who you are and who you are making us into the likeness of Christ. And Father, we just rejoice in that because we know with Christ as our King that we can do all things. And all things are meant to be done as we would surrender to you, move forward in faith, and use the appropriation of the resources that you give us to further your kingdom. And that's what we desire to do, Father. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Our judgment will come at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we can't be indifferent towards the needy, as this is Christ's love. We can't afford to be indifferent towards the lost. As proven here once again, God wants none to perish. May we instead be His faithful servants who continually are filled with His Holy Spirit and are investing our time, our money, and our resources and our love into furthering His kingdom. Because as Christ's ambassadors, He expects no less. And if we're doing anything else, we're merely fooling ourselves. And He calls those who fool themselves hypocrites. And we'll have to answer for it. So instead, may we abide in Christ, which means we surrender, move forward in faith, and use all of His resources appropriated to us to further His kingdom. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith. Amen.